I'm going to be speaking today on session two in the class Ecclesia, Expressing Christ's Life Together. And the title of this session is One New Man. And so what I want us to do right now is let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to start with a scripture I mentioned quickly last Sunday, but I want us to start with this today. And as we get ready to read this scripture verse, yesterday, or the kids are reading the book of Acts in their children's church area. And so we've been encouraging Anna to read the book of Acts. And so yesterday she read Acts chapter 1. And so I always like to ask, and she's probably coming in a second, so don't look at her. I always like to ask, okay, Anna, tell me, you know, what did you learn from that? And, you know, as parents, you have this dream for your kids, these grandiose dreams for your kids where you're like, I just wanted her to, you know, reading the book of Acts, the angel Gabriel came down and blew a trumpet and said, behold, daughter of Zion, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming upon you and you are going to receive power. And I was hoping that she would encounter the Lord in some incredibly dramatic way, that maybe she would say, when I was reading, what gripped me was that Jesus taught on the kingdom of God for 40 days to the apostles. That would have been incredible. Or that the power of the Holy Spirit was coming upon them, or they devoted themselves to prayer. But, you know, Anna, I love it in her most honest, non-religious way. Anna says, I asked her, what did you get out of this reading? And Anna said, Judas's intestines came out. And so I'm just sitting there going, all right. Judas's intestines came out. That's what you got out of reading Acts chapter 1. I'm glad you're honest, you know. I'm really glad you're honest. His guts spilled out, and she was like, yeah, that must have been so gross. That is, you know, I won't go into the details of what she said, but just the mind of a 10-year-old kid. So anyway, Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing this account, and he says, the first account I composed, Theopolis. This is so incredible when you understand the Spirit and what the Spirit of God is speaking here. This is what he says. About all that Jesus began to do and teach. The Gospels were only the beginning of what Jesus did. What Luke is telling us now in the Acts of the Apostles and throughout church history, what is meant to be is the body of Christ expressing the life of Jesus Christ together in the earth. It's so beautiful that the Spirit of God, His life, would come upon a people. And then coming upon those people would come in to those people. And coming into those people, the life of the very life and the breath of the Son of God who was just resurrected would become their very life. And that body now, connected to Jesus Christ, the head, would begin to express the life of Jesus Christ in the earth until He comes back. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. You see that? It's beautiful. That's what the body is meant to be. Expressing the life of Jesus Christ, the Zoe life of Jesus Christ, the indwelling life of Jesus Christ. God's life in you being expressed not just independently, but interdependently with His body. It's absolutely a beautiful thing. And so what I want to do, just real quick, just review just a little bit from what we learned last week, is the American church is made, beautifully made, for those who want to fit Jesus into their life. If you want to fit Jesus into your life, where you're blessed, your kids live a moral life, they're not doing anything too bad, the Lord's blessing you, the American church is made beautifully just for that. But the New Testament church is made for those who want Jesus to become their life. And there's a huge difference between wanting to fit Jesus into our life and Jesus becoming our life. The very life we live by, the very breath we live by, And that's the only way the New Testament church can ever work, is an organic expression, a life-based expression that comes not from the outside in, but from the inside out, of those who have divine life, indestructible life, resurrection life dwelling in them, and they've learned together with the other members of the body how to live from his life. We also talked about that the church is a spiritual organism, not an institutional organization. The church is God's people, not a building. Now, I know we say this a lot, but it really, we get so locked in. We are so ingrained into us. We drive by and we see this church, this mega church, and we go, First Baptist, da-da-da-da, that church, or that church, and that church, and we associate the building with the church. Or we associate a two-hour service, and we call it the church. And we associate us going to church, and we say we went to church. It's so ingrained into us, is it not? I mean, it's hard to break free of that. The church is not a place you go. The church is not a building. The church is not a two-hour worship service. The church is God's people. And it's God's people who have his indwelling life in them. It's God's people who have the life of Christ reborn from above, born again by the Spirit of God, a new creation, a new species, a different, entirely different race. That's the church. It is not where we go. It's not what we do. It's who we are as God's people. See, from God's perspective, the church of Jesus Christ is meant to be an organic expression of Christ's indwelling life as the individual parts of the body function together in related coordination. I love God's purpose and plan for the church. It's not about one or two people. It's not about some Christian celebrity. It's not about some superstar CEO pastor. It's not about any of that. It is about a body functioning together organically by learning to live by the indwelling life of Jesus Christ. God's plan is so beautiful. See, together we become that representation of Jesus Christ in a city. We become the representation, what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to powers and principalities in heavenly places. The church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, functioning together interdependently by divine life, would become a mature and complete representation of the man Jesus Christ in a given city. See, we here in Marietta, Georgia, are to become a representation of Jesus Christ corporately. Now, that begins individually, but it's meant to be corporately, where we're fit together in maturity and living by divine life, that we represent Christ in this city. And that then becomes the microcosm of the body of Christ globally that gives representation of the man, Jesus Christ, throughout the earth. I don't want us to settle for anything less than what God's eternal purpose is for the church. We cannot get locked in to the two-hour service where we come and we just routinely do it and we miss the revelation of what God has intended from the beginning of time, his eternal purpose for the church to be that organic expression of the life of Christ together, interdependent, working together, related coordination, a body moving from its connection to the head, Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 3 brings us on to an entirely different level. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, the whole book of Ephesians is just unbelievable. It's one of those books where you could, I mean, just read it over and over and over again. If you're ever dull, if you ever feel dull in your spiritual life, if you feel like you've hit the stalemate and you're just blah, and you're bored and nothing's really coming alive, get into the book of Ephesians. because this book is Paul bringing us onto heavenly ground to see through God's eyes the way the Lord sees the church and God's eternal purpose. Now, I'm going to, in Ephesians chapter 3, instead of reading it straight from the scripture, I want us to read it from the notes. We're looking on page 1. We're looking at the first point, point B. I want to read it from here because what happens is, what I've found is Paul gives, you know, when Paul's writing this, it's as if he's so excited that he's kind of having a little bit of a hard time getting right to the point. He's just so, you know, if you've ever been overwhelmed by the revelation of God, if you've ever been overwhelmed by what God's revealing to you and you're just trying to express it or articulate it, it's kind of like Paul is just so overwhelmed with the revelation that he puts a lot of detail in here that if you don't get some of the detail out for a second, it's kind of hard to grasp, okay, Paul, what is it you're really trying to say? What's the point you're truly trying to make in Ephesians chapter 3? And so I've got it here in my notes. We're gonna read it this way, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. What I'm telling you today is a mystery. What I'm going to be talking about today is a mystery. It's hidden. It has been hidden for the eternal ages. It was revealed by the Apostle Paul. It has been lost in the church for over 1,700 years, probably longer than that. God is beginning to uncover the mystery, but Paul is telling us that this is a mystery. This means you cannot comprehend it apart from revelation. You can't get it from me standing up here and teaching you, though that's hopefully a catalyst. Paul is saying it was made known to me by revelation. It takes God to reveal God. It takes the Spirit of the Lord to communicate the revelation that Paul wants to bring us in this chapter. And that's why I was praying at the beginning, is that he might give us revelation, not knowledge that goes into the brain, not facts, not doctrines, not just a teaching, but a revelation from the Holy Spirit, where the light comes on in your heart and you begin to see our gathering together differently. Because without revelation, we will still be locked into the two-hour service. We will still be locked into the church, the ecclesia being a place you go. We'll still be locked into, well, I go to church, it's my church, da-da-da-da. That's why what I'm saying takes revelation. And Paul said, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery of Christ. Well, you would expect that the mystery of Christ, he's going to begin to, like he did in the book of Colossians, begin to unfold Christ as who he is and his preeminence and his beauty as the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. But Paul is giving us a different angle of the revelation of Christ. Now, this is what he says, the mystery of Christ, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow members of the body. The revelation of Christ, the revelation of his body. That's what he's getting on. To bring to light the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, and this was in accordance with his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystery of Christ, unlike the book of Colossians, the mystery of Christ in the book of Ephesians is the mystery of the body of Christ. And it takes revelation to move past our physical eyes to see with our spiritual eyes the body that we are, the gathering together that we are, that when we come together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the living expression of Jesus Christ in the earth. We are those who interdependently, through related coordination by divine life, are expressing Christ in the earth and representing him to the unbelieving world and to powers and principalities in heavenly places. And so let's look here in our notes here for a minute. We're going to unpack this a little bit more just to go deep in this for a minute. And let's look at now 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Again, in this scripture, we read it last Sunday, but I'm going to read it again because really, it is a powerful statement Paul's making. When it just hits you and you're like, wow, we are the body of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is bringing to us by revelation. For even as the body is one, he's using an analogy of the human body is one, and it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul wants to give us in Ephesians chapter 3. The revelation of Christ in his body. Now, we talked about last Sunday, you can't become part of Christ's body just because you go to a church. You can't look at this church down the street or just this building down the road and say, this church is the body of Christ. It's a gathering of people. Some are his church, some are not his church. Many are not his church, probably. You become part of the ecclesia, part of the body by divine life, by being reborn, by being born of the Spirit of God. If you don't have Jesus Christ in you, in your spirit, then you are not part of his ecclesia. You are not part of his body. And so Paul wants us to see the revelation of Christ is his body that he wants us to see. It's the revelation of Christ he wants us to see in the book of Ephesians is the revelation of those possessing indwelling life. And he, you know, just the beauty of it that we could then work and be fitted together. It's a profound statement. The body of Christ is Christ on the earth. The body of Christ is Christ on the earth. What a profound statement in Revelation. That doesn't mean we become gods, but it means that we are a corporate vessel that is possessed by his life. We are a corporate vessel that is filled with his life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus didn't come to give you your best life now. Jesus came to give you his life in you, and that life in you now flowing out of you in fullness so that you now have his life in fullness. In Acts chapter 9, Saul had been persecuting the church, and Saul had been doing great damage to the church. And Saul, as a good Jewish man, thought he was that the zeal that he had was from God. And all of a sudden, the greatest encounter, one of the greatest encounters in the history of the world, the light of God breaks in from heaven, and Jesus appears to Saul, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's like, wait a second. I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting the church. And Jesus says, exactly. What we do to his body, we do to him. Because we are the very expression of who he is. And I mentioned this last Sunday, you can see it again in the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. You were hungry. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was naked and you clothed me. And they're like, what? All we did is we visited people in prison that were Christians. All we did is we came to them and we fed them when they were hungry, Christians. And the Lord's like, exactly. The way you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me because they are my body. They are me. What an incredible revelation. See, from his perspective, to treat his body well is to treat him well. Conversely, to persecute him is to persecute his body, is to persecute him. Now let's look at the third point here. Point number three, Roman numeral number three at the bottom. The Gentiles are fellow members of the body. That was the revelation Paul wants to give us. And when you read Ephesians chapter 3, when he makes that statement that Gentiles are fellow members of the body, he's really bringing us back to a statement he's already made in chapter 2. Now, I want to read this at the top of your notes. Catch this. Is remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, you were at that time separate from Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly, who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. See, Paul is connected. Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, he's unveiling the very same revelation using different words. Gentiles, fellow members of the body. In chapter 2, he's saying, Gentiles, Jews, one new man. Now, I'm going to unpack this phrase, one new man, in a second, but it's so easy just to read over there and go, okay, one new man. The revelation contained in this is deeply profound. And when you see it, it just changes the way you view everything. Now, let's take that now and let's now turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the one new man, the revelation of the one new man that Paul wants to unveil to us is that in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. There is neither dogs nor jackets. There is neither tide nor tigers. No, wait, that's the Southern version. You are all one in Jesus Christ. That is incredible. Every national distinction has been destroyed. Every racial bloodline has been destroyed. All gender superiority has been nailed to the cross. In Jesus Christ, there is no distinctions. Now, that doesn't mean I'm no longer a man or you're no longer a woman. That doesn't mean that. That means that there's now no superiority. No one's special in God's body. We are all one in Jesus Christ. We are one new man in Jesus Christ. There is no distinction between white or black, male or female, Jew or Gentile. All those distinctions have been taken to the cross and crucified that were of the Adamic nature, that separated people from one another. And now in Jesus Christ, in the one new man, in the one expression of his body, we are now one new man. Praise God. All racism has been destroyed in the cross of Jesus Christ. All gender elitism has been destroyed in the cross of Jesus Christ. All nationalism has been destroyed in the cross of Jesus Christ. All of that was crucified in Jesus Christ, and now what has come forth is one new man. And that's the revelation Paul is bringing us into. One new man. Now, that phrase, one new man, immediately brings us up to Ephesians 4:13. The mature man. Because even though we are one new man with no distinctions between us, God's intention from the very beginning has been to bring forth a mature man made in the image of the man, Jesus Christ. That is a conformity not only on an individual level, but corporately. God will never, ever rest or be content having an individual expression of Jesus Christ in fullness apart from the corporate. God is working to build one new man, one mature man, conformed into the image of Jesus. The next phrase we want to look at here in Roman numeral number 4 is the mystery that has been hidden in God. See, what I'm talking about right now, when Paul wrote it, It was a mystery that for the eternal ages was hidden in God. No one had any concept that God was going to have a body from himself that would possess his own life, that would possess the very nature of God. It was hidden in Jesus Christ for the past ages of eternity. Just like Eve was hidden inside of Adam, and God had to put Adam to sleep and take out of Adam his rib and form out of Adam the woman, Eve, to come forth from him. God the Father on the cross put his son upon that cross, and when the spear from that Roman soldier pierced the side of Jesus, the blood and the water came out, and coming out from the inside of Christ was his church, was his body, just like Adam in the garden. Because this eternal purpose of the ecclesia was hidden in God for the eternal ages, and now that spear pierces him, the blood comes out to cleanse us from all our sins. The water pours forth, a foreshadowing of the coming of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of the very presence of Jesus Christ, his life-giving Spirit, would possess the disciples, the apostles, the church, so that then they could do all that Jesus, they could continue all that Jesus began to do and to preach. The mystery that God has hid in himself. Number five is, this is the eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. Now, I wrote about in the Eternal Blueprint, and just in case you haven't gotten this book, I want to encourage you to get this book, and I want to encourage you to read this book. But in the Eternal Blueprint, if you're watching online, you can get this book on Amazon. The Eternal Blueprint, I talk about five components of God's eternal purpose. One of the components of God's eternal purpose is the very thing I'm talking about, the ecclesia, the church. And so Paul is revealing that to us. He's unraveling the mystery of Christ and his body, the one new man where all bloodlines and racial superiority and gender elitism has been removed in Jesus Christ. This one new man is Christ's body on the earth. It is an interdependent body organically expressing his life to the unbelieving world and to powers and principalities. So now, if you study the book of Ephesians, what you're going to find is you're going to find the words together, we, us, body, church. Those words are used 55 times in 155 verses. You think Paul's trying to say something? Think the Lord is trying to say something through Paul? 35% of the verses in the book of Ephesians are about the corporate expression of Christ's life in his body. See, God, or Paul's trying to unveil to us the utter necessity of the body. You know, in my 25 plus years of following the Lord, I have met many, many people. And I have met many Lone Ranger Christians who think that they can go lock themselves in a prayer closet all day long, all week long, and get some revelation and think that they are God's special mouthpiece. You can never, ever, ever fulfill God's eternal purpose by yourself. Ever. Incredible deception has come over people to think that I can just go be with me and Jesus in the prayer closet and think that I'm going to have what God wants in fullness. That is a total, absolute lie from the pit of hell. What God is going to do, he's going to do corporately. Now, you have an individual part, don't get me wrong, but it is not about me and Jesus in the prayer closet. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need to be with you and Jesus in the prayer closet, because you do need to be with you and Jesus in the prayer closet. But it does not end there. That's only the beginning. What God is going to do in this, as the ages come to consummation, as the ages come to a conclusion, what God is going to do will only be done in the body, by the body, not by lone rangers claiming that they're intimate with the Lord and they're disassociated with Christ and his body. I'm seeing that more and more. I've seen it over the past 25 years. I'm seeing it increase more and more and more. We cannot fulfill God's eternal purpose apart from his ecclesia. You cannot love Jesus Christ and hate his bride. You cannot love Jesus Christ and hate his church. Now, that doesn't mean we don't look at the institutional church and see what it is under the government of man. But we can never, ever, 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 is that clear enough? Ever fulfill God's eternal purpose as a lone ranger in the prayer closet, me and Jesus. Those days are over. It's the corporate expression of Jesus Christ through his ecclesia submitted to Jesus as the head that God is going to do his work. So that means the independence we have in our lives needs to be taken to the cross so we now have his interdependence. See, God is not going to give you the full revelation of Jesus Christ in your prayer closet with him. He's going to reveal himself through other members of the body who he has revealed other revelation to. If you have the thinking that I'm just going to get alone with the Lord and I'm not going to listen to this person or this voice or that voice, you're deceived. God is going to reveal himself strategically through his body as an interdependent body functioning by and expressing themselves by divine life. So the corporate is so vital. The Lord is not coming back for a harem. Some people think that. They act like it. He's coming back for a united bride. He's coming back for one new man, the body of Christ, joined together in unity, just like he prayed, that they might be one, Father, even as we are one. That unity, I assure you, by the blood of Jesus Christ, is going to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back. He will have one church. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know if Jesus prayed that before his death, he will have a united bride, a united church, one new man of one body, organically expressing the life of Christ together in the earth, locally and globally. The Lord's prayer will be answered. So now let's go back to this phrase, the one new man, for a minute. Because it's very easy to take that phrase and just kind of gloss over it. And I know some, and even when I was writing my book on the Eternal Blueprint, I know some of the feedback I got was, well, okay, you're talking about the sons of God. What about daughters? Are they the daughters of God? And I said, well, listen, if the Lord is making us men wear a white wedding dress, you're going to have to be called men and sons also, okay? So just get over that if we're called the bride, you're also going to be called the man, all right? So God calls us the man. But there's a profound revelation. This is not just some random phrase Paul is bringing up. There is profound revelation that God is giving Paul to bring to light the one new man. And that word man is strategically given by the Lord to bring us on to a revelation that runs from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I think it brings us to what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel was taken up to God's throne room. If you ever want to get confused, you know, if you ever want to get just your mind just blown away, read Ezekiel chapter 1. You'll walk away going like, what? What on earth is he even talking about? But in all of that, Ezekiel is taking into this breathtaking glory of God in the throne room. And Ezekiel is taking into God's throne room. And of all the glory of God he sees, he looks up and there is a man sitting on the throne. And this man is some 600 years before Jesus of Nazareth came onto the scene. This has got to be the pre-incarnate Christ. What Paul said, the fullness of deity dwelling in him in bodily form. It is a man sitting on the throne. How incredible. And it's very likely, we can't prove this with 100% certainty, but it's very likely that the man Christ Jesus, the man, the Son of Man on the throne that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1 was in existence or in that form, let me say it that way, before the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. And so therefore, when God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, they're looking to the man on the throne. See what I'm saying? I'm hitting on the word man. Is this making sense? God wanting to bring us onto heavenly ground is showing us the man on the throne. God has predestined you to be conformed into the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. And that plan, that eternal purpose and plan, began to be unfolded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. But this is coming, this plan is coming out of the man on the throne and God's purpose to conform humanity to the image of the man. This making sense? Let's look now at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to tie all this together, but I want you to see this. This is God's purpose that runs from Genesis to Revelation. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make, notice the word again, man in our image. The Lord strategically uses the word man, I believe, to associate us back with the man on the throne, Jesus Christ. According to our likeness, let them rule over the earth, basically. And now, notice this here. This is very, very interesting. In verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Notice what he says. Male and female, he created them. You see the corporate thing God wants to express. Man is a corporate entity made of male and female. Make sense? It's the beginning of the unfolding of God's eternal plan and purpose that man created in his image, the image of Christ, the image of the Son, the intention of God to form us into the image of the man, Christ Jesus. Now, we know what happened. Adam fell, and because Adam fell, we now are introduced into two men, two man number one, man number two. And Paul begins to unpack this revelation in Romans chapter 5. And I want to encourage you to take the notes and just study this. It's really an incredible study to see the unfolding of the man in Scripture. But here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, we see Adam, the head of the fallen race of men and women. The man Adam. Paul explicitly calls him the man Adam, because Adam is the federal head of all who are in him. He's the federal head of all who have fallen. He is the federal head of all who have fallen in him. God works corporately. God has always worked corporately. God's never worked independently. Us Americans get so caught up in our independence and our Declaration of Independence, it's really hard as Americans in a culture of independence to begin to function the way God wants us to function interdependently in his body because of the independent nature that has been inbred to us since we were born. Not only from our culture, but from the fall. But God's always worked corporately. The man Adam and the man Jesus Christ. Adam and Christ, two men. And Christ now, through the cross, has become the federal head of his body. He's become the head of his body. He's become the head as the man, as the Son of Man, as what man was always intended to be, what man has always been intended to become. He has now become the head of his ecclesia, his body, who now has divine life in them, living by that divine life. He is the head of that man, or of that body. But Paul continues in the unfolding in his epistles of the man, and he introduces us now. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And it's in the context of Paul revealing to us the corporate man in the book of Ephesians, that Paul brings us now onto the ground of revelation of the individual parts of the body, calling it the new man. Now, this is verse 24. He's speaking corporately, but this applies to us for sure individually. Put on the new self. Now, the actual Greek means put on the new man. Paul has brought us now a new man into the picture. Ephesians chapter 2, he called it the one new man. Ephesians 4:24, he calls it the new man. Paul is now bringing us onto the revelation of the new creation. You are not mere men and women, like the people you would work with, like the people in your families that don't have Christ. You are not of that creation anymore. You are now in Jesus Christ. If you have the Spirit of God, you are a new species. You are a different race. You are of the DNA of Jesus Christ. You have His seed inside of you. You are not merely a mere man or a mere woman. In fact, that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, you're acting like mere men. You're acting like the Corinthian off the street. You're acting in your carnality as if you're just this mere man. Don't you know the Spirit of God dwells inside of you? You are not just the normal average man like the Corinthian. You are not an Adam any longer. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. You are a new creation, a new species. And that's what Paul's bringing us to here in Ephesians 24. Put on the new man. The new creation. He's talking about you individually. Look what he says. He says, in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's past tense. That means it's done. You're not waiting to become a new creation. That work's done. Now, he's talking about your spirit. He's talking about your spirit. He's talking about your spirit. Your spirit is in the likeness and the image of God. You know, so often we just get under this condemnation and we think, okay, you know, who am I? And I'm struggling with this condemnation. I can't ever do anything right. Paul's telling us, wait, in your spirit, you are just like Christ. Your spirit has been recreated in the likeness and the image of God. Now, your heart isn't there yet. Your soul isn't there yet. Your body isn't there yet. But in your spirit, where Christ dwells, you have been recreated in the image and the likeness of God. You have been reconformed into the image of God. You are like Jesus in your spirit. So what does that mean? We should live more by our spirit, right? We should let the spirit that has been recreated in the image and the likeness of God live. This is the new man that Paul wants to reveal. This is the new man that Paul wants to unveil. It is a new creation. It is right now he's on the individual level. He's at the body part level. He's saying the individual parts of the body, you are a new man, you are a new creation. But he's still thinking of this word man and all that man is intended to be and to become. Now with that in mind, in chapter 2, Paul is going to bring us to the pinnacle revelation of what he's building up to. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is building up to something here. In verse 15, he's leading somewhere. He's wanting to reveal God's eternal purpose. He's wanting to bring us onto the revelation of the man. And he says that he might bring the two into one new man, that he might eliminate all bloodlines and racial superiority and gender supremacism and all that's involved, that he might take the individual new creation and bring them together as one body, a new creation individually becoming a new creation corporately. See, the church is not of this world. The church is otherworldly. The church is heavenly. The church is born out of heaven. The church is not a place you go or a building you go. We are the church. We are the ecclesia of God. We are his very body, the expression of Christ in the earth, the indwelling life possessed by his life, his resurrection life, his indestructible life. And Paul now bringing us to the pinnacle of the revelation of what man was intended to be from the very beginning. Let us make man in our image. After the man who sits on the throne, Jesus Christ, let us make man in our image. Now in the two men, Adam and in Christ. Christ now being the head of a new race, a new species, a new creation made up of those who have a new man, so that together, as in the individual parts of the body, we might become one body, one new man, to represent Jesus Christ in the earth. This is not something we're waiting to do in heaven. This is not something we're waiting to do in the millennial kingdom. That will happen for sure. But now, God wants us to, like Paul said, to grow up. How many realize the church needs to grow up a little bit? We are like children, and God wants us to grow up into a mature man, into that complete and pure representation of the man Christ Jesus by a body, not by an individual, by a body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Paul says, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the ecclesia of God, the church of God. Now you might just casually read that, think no big deal about that, race through it, okay, the Jews, the Greeks, the church of God. But do you realize this? Do you realize that based upon this statement, the early Christians referred to themselves as the third race? You have the Jews, you had the Gentiles, and you had the new creation, the ecclesia of God. The third race. I don't think we think that way now, do we? We don't see ourselves as otherworldly, or we don't see ourselves as heavenly, coming from heaven. We see ourselves coming on a Sunday, week after week, to a service, to a building, and meeting for 2 hours, and then going home to live our individual, independent lives. We don't see ourselves as the third race. We don't see ourselves as an entirely new species. We don't see ourselves as a fundamentally new creation, individually and corporately. But when that revelation comes, not the knowledge, not the facts, not the data, not the message, but the revelation comes and you begin to see, wait a second, I have Christ living in me. I have a new spirit created in his likeness and in his image. You have a new spirit in you. You have Christ living in you, created in his image and his likeness. We are now joined together as one interdependent body. Wait a second. We are a new species together. Then your view of church radically changes. When you gather together, you're not just coming for a service, for a performance, for some kind of entertainment or some kind of check it off your checklist. I went to church. We are coming together, joined together as one interdependent body to express Jesus Christ in the earth, and not to express him from a place of immaturity, but as a mature man. And the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ and all he is. See, doesn't God have a beautiful, incredible plan? It's amazing what God's building. We can get out of the paradigm of what church is and what it's become and what we think it is onto heavenly ground and to see by the eyes of Revelation. Wow. Our gatherings together are about to go to an entirely different level. When all of us individually begin to see with new eyes and see by revelation, we're not just coming to church. We are together, corporately, an entirely new species, new creation, a third race, however you want to say it. We are one new man, the corporate man, all that God has intended for his eternal purpose. We are now living this right now. We're not there in fullness by any means. But when we see it, we move into that revelation to become the mature representation of the man, Jesus Christ. I can't settle for anything less. I can't settle for anything less but to see Jesus Christ be formed in his church, to be formed in me, so that we would become that image and representation of him. Just to bring this to a close here, T. Austin Sparks made another one of his profound statements. Page 4, he said, "Despite all our fussing and our effort to reproduce a New Testament order, we never get more than a man-made institution. The New Testament is, and what there is, never came about in that way. Everything then was the free and the spontaneous movement of the Holy Spirit. And he did it." This is beautiful. "He did it in full view of the pattern, God's Son. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has ever been to reveal Jesus Christ, and in revealing him, to conform everything to him." That's how God works in his church. "I will build my church based on the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit moving will then take the revelation of Jesus Christ and conform his people into that very same image. No human genius can do this. We cannot obtain anything in our New Testament as the result of human study, research, or reason. It is all the Holy Spirit's revelation of Jesus Christ. Ours is to seek continually to see him by the Spirit. And we shall know that he, not a paper pattern, not something you read in a book, not something you read by a church growth expert, not something you read by a CEO pastor, not something you read by a celebrity pastor, not any kind of a paper pattern will be able to bring forth what God wants. It's the pattern. It's Christ. He is the pattern that God is working towards and God is moving us towards. The pattern of the Son is what the Spirit of God is jealously working to conform us into." And so as I bring this to a close, I want to set the stage even for next Sunday. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 13. "I want to make you jealous. I want to make you so caught by the vision of God for his ecclesia, for his church, that it would ruin you for any ordinary, quote-unquote, church service, any ordinary conference, any ordinary event. I don't care how great the event is. God is doing something much greater than events. I think most of the body of Christ has become fatigued by the conferences and the events that have been going on. There's something God wants more than that, and I want us to move beyond just hopping from here to there to hear this person to that person, but to move into God's eternal plan and purpose in our gatherings together. And so Paul is telling us now in Ephesians 4:13, this is the work of the ministry, the work of the fivefold ministers is to bring about the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, the one new man made up of individual new men, one new man becoming the mature man, the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, building upon that previous statement, Paul challenges us, and he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. I want to exhort us on, friends. I want to exhort us beyond our present state of immaturity. The body of Christ, heartbreakingly, is incredibly immature. Now, I would include myself in that. I want us to become jealous, to want to have the maturity of Christ formed in us. I want to get all the childishness out of me. I hope you do. There's so much immaturity. I'm going to talk about that next Sunday. There's so much immaturity in the body of Christ. We're so thin-skinned. We get so offended if someone says something about us, or someone corrects us, or someone tries to bring in divine order. We get so offended by that. And God wants to bring us on to maturity and to His image. God wants to bring us into that reflection of Jesus Christ. God wants to bring our rebellion to the cross. God wants to bring our independence to the cross. God wants to bring our selfish ambition to the cross so that we would become a mature man to get all the immaturity and all the childishness out of us, all the thin-skinned offense that we get so offended by this person or that person said this. And it's time to grow up, church. It's like what Mike Bickle said, the church is waiting to go up in the rapture when God is wanting His church to grow up. How can we stay immature when God has established a pattern? The pattern of the Son of God. How can we remain in our pride? How can we remain in our own selfishness? How can we remain in this place of getting so quickly offended by this remark or that remark or by the truth? God's moving by a pattern. It's beautiful. If you get offended easily, you know what that means? It means your pride has been touched. If your pride has been touched, you know what that means? It means you're still living. And if you're still living, you know what that means? You love yourself more than you love the pattern Son of God. It's time to grow up, friends. It's time to grow up, church. It's time for all of us to grow up. I don't care how spiritual we think we are. Spiritual maturity is the humility and lamb-like nature of Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity is expressed by humility. Spiritual maturity is expressed by meekness. Spiritual maturity is expressed in love. Spiritual maturity is expressed by the truth, being able to handle the truth spoken in love. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by deceitfulness, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. Notice what Paul's remedy is to grow up. Speaking the truth in love. That's how you grow up. That's how we grow up. Is speaking the truth in love. We don't need the truth apart from love. If we speak the truth apart from love, it just brings condemnation. It does nothing except put you under a weight of condemnation. If we just move in love without truth, all we're going to get is some Mr. Rogers version of Jesus Christ that has no truth and no resemblance of the pattern, the Son of God. But if we're going to speak the truth in love to become this mature man, the image and the reflection of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn to come under divine order. We're going to have to learn to come under this place of truth and receiving truth, receiving correction. I would not be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ if I have not come under correction. And I explained that when Noel, and that wasn't the only incident, but when Noel came up to me, I don't remember how long ago it was, 20 years ago maybe, not 20 years, 19, 18 years ago, came up to me and pulled me up by the collar in front of the entire church and shook me and said, "You are not going in this direction." You want to talk about offense? I was so offended. I was so offended by that. But if I would have stayed in my offense and continued to go down the path I was going without humbling myself, taking up the cross and saying, okay, maybe what he's saying is absolutely the truth. And I did, thank God. But it was not easy. Correction is never easy. And see, we always think that correction is about the person sitting next to us. They always think, yeah, this person needs to hear it. No, you need to hear it. That's the delusion we're operating in. Is we think of the other person sitting next to us, they need this, and we can't hear it, that no, we need this. See, don't look any further than yourself. I cannot look any further than myself. I've got to look here first. I can't just immediately go, this person needs that, this person needs that. That will lead you to delusion. Thinking this person or that person needs it when you don't see your own need for the truth spoken in love to bring the correction we need. And see, this I've gotten to the place now, I want God to bring his correction to me because I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I don't have any other thing I'm really living for. This is what it's all about. I want to become like Jesus. And I don't care about much of the other stuff that much anymore. It'd be nice if Georgia won a national championship, but, you know, I want to be conformed, or the Falcons win a Super Bowl. I want to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the truth spoken in love is my friend. Correction is my friend. So hopefully that doesn't discourage you from coming next Sunday, because that's what we're going to talk about. It's time to grow up, church. It's time to become a mature representation of the man Christ Jesus individually and corporately together. Amen. Amen. Let's pray real quick. I want to ask the Lord to do this in us, Lord.